morning's scripture comes from John chapter 5.
Uh-oh, hold up.
All right, John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. And this is Jesus speaking, and he said this: I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. This is God's word for us this morning. Well, this is the final message in this sermon series that is going through the proposed statement of faith. You can find the whole statement of faith as part of the bylaws, and as Luann mentioned, they are on the back table, and we'll be voting on those April 15th at our quarterly meeting on April 15th. Our last point is this. We believe in the future bodily return of Jesus to earth and the resurrection of all humans for God's final judgment, with those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ receiving eternal joy with God in his kingdom, and those who have not receiving eternal separation from God. So this morning, we're going to look at the three parts of this point. First is the future bodily return of Jesus. Second is the resurrection of all humans. And finally, God's final judgment. So those are going to be our three points this morning. As we begin, we're going to look at, as we look at each of those three, we're going to start by saying, what does God's word, what does Scripture say about these? And then, what can we pull from these Scriptures as we put them together? What can we make of these? So let's look at the first one. That is the return of Jesus. Now, of all the topics concerning the future, and there are many, the tribulation, the millennium, there's lots. The one that probably finds the most agreement among Christians is the teaching that Jesus Christ is going to return. How and when, we don't know, but the belief that he will return is has great agreement across the Christian church. This is called the second coming, because obviously Jesus already came a first time. In John 14, Jesus said this: if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. In the Gospel of Matthew, just chapters 24 and 25 alone, Jesus talks about his return seven times. And here's an example. In Matthew 24, 30, Jesus said, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, in addition to Jesus' own words, there are other direct statements in the New Testament about his return. In fact, the first thing that is mentioned immediately after Jesus, his ascension into heaven, was this in Acts 1. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They, this is his followers, were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I love the angels in this scene. Here are the disciples, the followers. They're looking up at the sky. They're trying to wrap their heads. Literally, Jesus had just been standing there, and all of a sudden, he went up in the air, and he was gone. And they're trying to figure out what in the world is happening. And then they look back down, and all of a sudden, there's two angels next to him. And the angels are saying, what are you looking at? What are you doing? Don't you remember what Jesus said? He said he was going to leave you, but that he was going to return. He's going to return to you the same way he left. The Apostle Paul also spoke of Christ's return in a famous passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. This was actually our responsive reading this morning. And Paul writes there, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. All right. So what do we learn about this second coming of Christ? Well, three things. First, we learn it's going to be a real physical return. Some have tried to suggest that Jesus' second coming, his return, has been fulfilled by the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, or is being fulfilled now by the church when we emulate the words and the actions of Christ. But this is not in line with what we just read from the scriptures. Jesus said in John 14, "I will come back." Paul said, "The Lord himself will come down from heaven." Not the Holy Spirit, not the church, but Jesus himself will return. And not only will he return, but this will be a visible return. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Christ returns secretly through an invisible influence and has begun to reign on this earth over 100 years ago on October 1st, 1914. But the angels made it clear to the disciples, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And Jesus himself said this in Matthew 24. He says, "As lightning that comes from the east is visible in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." It's going to be obvious, he's saying. And not only is it going to be obvious, but third, it's going to be glorious. Jesus' first advent, his first coming, was quiet, humble, and lowly. He was a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. But his second return is going to be drastically different. He will come on the clouds with great power and glory, accompanied by angels and heralded with trumpets by the archangels. When he returns, Jesus will leave no doubt that it is he and that he has returned. And when Jesus returns, it will usher in the second truth in today's statement. That is that we believe in the future bodily return of Jesus to earth and the resurrection of all humans. Everyone who is dead at the time of Christ's return will be raised bodily back to life, just as Jesus himself was raised from the dead that first Easter morning. And this is called the Great Resurrection. Listen to the words of Jesus from Mark 12. And here Jesus is having an argument with the Sadducees. If you remember the Sadducees, they were a religious group that did not believe in the afterlife. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And listen to Jesus' strong rebuke against them. Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken." Listen, you don't want to, you know, you got to get it straightened out. Jesus says you're mistaken, then you got to straighten it out. But when Jesus says you're badly mistaken, then you got to really straighten it out. And that's what he said. They're not just mistaken about the resurrection. These Sadducees were badly mistaken. Hear also Jesus' words from our passage this morning, John 5. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth." This isn't a lie. I'm telling you the truth. "A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." But perhaps the clearest teaching about the great resurrection comes at the end of Paul's 15th chapter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Let me give you a portion of that passage. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, Paul says this, "Listen, I tell you a mystery." Not that it's a mystery that we don't know if it's going to happen or not. It's a mystery that we're not sure how it's going to happen. "We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Now, besides these passages I've shown you, there are many, many more in addition, but this should suffice to show you the biblical evidence that there will be a great resurrection at the end of this age. And two more things I want to say about it. First, this will be a bodily resurrection. Any talk of it just being kind of a spiritual resurrection, it's just symbolic, is not in line with the Bible. Lest we forget that Jesus' own resurrection was not spiritual, it was not symbolic, it was a real bodily resurrection. A resurrection where Jesus told people, touch my body. A resurrection where his body got hungry and he said, we got some fish to eat, I'm hungry. And of course, his resurrection is a preview for our resurrection. Jesus' resurrection was said to be a first fruit for our resurrection. Of course, the first fruit was the crop came in. It was the first crop that they could taste and see, okay, this is pretty good. So the rest of the crop should be good as well. Or, this isn't so good. I'm a little worried now. Jesus' resurrection was the first taste of what our resurrection is going to be like. And if his was physical, so will ours be. Romans 8:11, Paul says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, not to just your soul or your spirit, but to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. And in 2 Timothy 2:18, Paul warns Timothy about two individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus, saying this about them. They have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Now, if the resurrection is spiritual or symbolic, then these two individuals got a leg to stand on. But if the resurrection is bodily like Paul is teaching, then obviously the dead have not been raised to life, and thus there's no way the resurrection could have already taken place as these two people suggested. And this teaching on the bodily resurrection, listen, this wasn't a popular opinion back in the day. Compared to today, we look forward to the idea of a resurrection. We already saw one major group, the Sadducees, who rejected this idea. And then there were people like the Greeks and the Gnostics, who believed the body was not good, it was evil, it's so earthy. And their hope was that at death the soul springs from the prison of the body. So why in the world would we want a bodily resurrection, the soul to be captured and jailed again? So this is the thinking of the peoples around them. It wasn't popular at all. Thus, they preached a bodily resurrection, not because it was popular, not because it was comforting, but simply because that is what Jesus taught them. And secondly, both believers and unbelievers are going to participate in this great resurrection. Now, many people think of the resurrection, they think of perhaps believers only, but listen to what these passages say. And from the Old Testament, Daniel 12:2, we read this, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. And Jesus said this in our passage today, John 5. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Everyone who has died prior to Christ's return will be resurrected from the dead. And as we see in both passages, some will be resurrected to everlasting life, and others to everlasting condemnation. And this brings us to the other certain event that will accompany Christ's return, and that is the final judgment. In our statement of faith, we say this, we believe in the future bodily return of Jesus to earth and the resurrection of all humans for God's final judgment. With those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ receiving eternal joy with God in his kingdom, and those who have not receiving eternal separation from God. So let's approach this topic as we've done the others by first examining what the scriptures say. Revelation 20, so we're getting close to the very end of the Bible here. John describes what the final judgment will look like this. He says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Again, this is reminiscent of Jesus' description to us from our passage today, where Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Now, based on these passages and some more that I'm going to share with you, there are four things I want you to know about the judgment. First is that everyone's going to be judged. Everyone. Romans 12:40 says, "Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." And Hebrews 9:27 says, "Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." So everyone is going to be judged. But secondly, what are we going to be judged on, though? Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, "I tell you that men will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." That isn't too comforting. I have a lot of careless words. You can ask my wife. But it gets worse, all right? Romans 2:16 says, it's not just our words, but God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. Ooh, that's getting bad. It just makes me think of, if you remember like 15 years ago, the Jim Carrey movie, Bruce Almighty, where he had a chance to play God, and he met God, and God said, "Hey, I have a file on you. I've got all your sins, all the things you ever thought wrong and said wrong." And he opened it up. He thought it was going to be a little file. And the filing cabinet went open, and it just kept going. It was like just like a football link, and Jim Carrey just couldn't even believe it. Well, every careless word, every secret is going to be judged. And of course, this goes along with what Jesus said in our passage today. He said, you know, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Now, you may be wondering, well, Lucas, this sounds very different from what you usually preach. You usually preach a lot about how we are saved by grace and not saved by works. This sounds like a lot of like, well, we better make sure our noses are clean and we better start emptying our files as best as we can. How does this work out? What about Ephesians 2, 8-9, where it says, "It is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourself, the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Which is funny to think about. I'm going to boast because, hey, look at my filing cabinet is 1 inch shorter than Doug's filing cabinet or something like that. It's just, who knows? You know, we're going to boast that our sins are a little bit less than someone else's sins? I mean, come on. Remember, for Jesus and Paul, faith and works go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Thus, to judge someone on what they have done is, in essence, to judge the character of their faith. Remember, Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, very end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this: "Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit." I mean, that's how you know it's a good tree. "And every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit." Wouldn't be a good tree. "But a bad tree cannot bear good fruit either. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Listen, a fruit doesn't produce a tree, right? Trees produce fruit. So it is with our faith. Faith produces good works. Good works do not necessarily produce faith at all. Therefore, if anyone believes that they can get into heaven on their good works alone, Jesus says this in the very next three verses that follow. That's 17 through 20. Let's look at 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" Lots of good things. "Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" Got to remember, too, that some of the best, very best people, some of the most obedient people in Jesus' day were the Pharisees. The same people that Jesus condemned. Not because they weren't doing good works. They were fasting. They were giving to the poor. They were praying. They knew their Bibles. No, Jesus condemned them because they rejected him. In our passage this morning where Jesus says this, He says, those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus also said this in John 5:24. He says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Hearing and believing, not doing all these things. Jesus knows, first you've got to hear and believe, and once you do that, then you'll do lots of good works. Paul echoes this in Romans 10, where he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Again, if we could save ourselves by doing good works, then I always ask this question, then why did Jesus die? He didn't. If we can save ourselves, he didn't have to. But we can't. And apart from faith, Isaiah 64:6 says this. All our righteous acts, all our good stuff that we do are like filthy rags. Now, listen, righteous acts, they're still good and helpful. There's nothing wrong with them. But it's when we start to think that God is going to justify me, I'm going to earn my salvation, I'm going to earn my acceptance with God by doing all these wonderful things, that is when they become like filthy rags. For there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. So that is what we are judged on. Finally, though, or not finally, third, God's judgment is final. In his teaching on the final judgment, in Matthew 25, after he has separated the righteous from the unrighteous, Jesus says this in verse 46. He says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Eternal means forever. This is why it's called the final judgment, for there is no changing. It is final. Now, a lot of people wonder, is there a second chance after death? Surely God is merciful and loving, and he's going to give everyone a second chance, but there's absolutely nothing in the scriptures that even hints at a second chance after death. In fact, the Bible points in just the opposite direction, that one's placement is fixed at death. Additionally, it's probably very wrong to speak of this as a second chance, because I'm sure God has given everyone many more chances than they can even imagine in this life. Chances where God fully extends his mercy to them over and over again, only to be rebuffed and rejected over and over again. There are no additional chances after death. In fact, Hebrews 9:27 says that man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. And because of that truth, the Bible cries out to us in 2 Corinthians 6:2 saying, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't delay, because you have no idea how much time you have left in this life. Do not put God's patience and mercy to the test. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of God's salvation. And finally, the fourth thing we want to say about the final judgment is this. God's judgment will be fair and just, because he is fair and just. I share with you the words of Jesus from John 5:30, where he said, you know, my judgment is just. And this fact is declared over and over again in the Bible. 1 Peter 1:17 says, the Father who judges each man's work impartially. Romans 2:11 says God does not show favoritism. And because of this, on the day of judgment, Romans 3:19 says that every mouth will be silenced and the whole world will be held accountable to God. No one will be able to complain that God was being unfair to them that day. In fact, God's absolutely fair and unbiased judgment will be a source of actual praise in heaven. Listen to what the Apostle John records in Revelation 19. It says, after this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. A lot of these truths are not easy, and a lot of them may not be what we wish they would be, but this is what we have in God's Word. And there is no other place I know of to go to find out what God would have to say on these topics. But I will say this. May these truths from God's Word about Jesus' return, about the great resurrection, about the final judgment, may they be motivation for all of us to righteous living, and also to sharing our faith with others. And listen, may the doctrine of the final judgment specifically, hopefully that satisfies our inward need for justice in this world, as we know that there is a judgment day coming and justice will be doled out. And may it help us to be able to forgive others freely, since we know and we can entrust in the end God will make everything right. And even if they don't feel sorry for what they've done to us, we know there is judgment waiting for them. And therefore, we're able to forgive even though they might not say, I'm sorry. Let's turn to prayer. Heavenly Father, we trust your word. We hope in this, as Luann reminded us. This isn't a wish that we have. This is a hope that we have, that indeed you will return and you are going to set everything right again. Father, this world is messed up. There is a lot of sin and evil in it. This is not the best of all possible places. We know that. And so we long for your return. We long for your kingdom where sin will be no more. Death will be a forgotten idea. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more illness or sickness. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more tears. But there will be joy. There will be glory. It's going to be amazing, Father. We can't wait. And with the saints of old, we do cry out with them, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We're thankful for the truth that our loved ones are not gone forever. We're thankful for the truth that one day there will be a great resurrection. And we will be with you. All those who place their faith in you will be with you forever. Father, may that truth spur us on to right living in this life. Help us when we go through sufferings know that there are better times ahead. May it give us impetus to share our faith with others, that they too might be part of this glorious kingdom of yours. And we have many opportunities now as we come towards Easter to even just as simple as sharing our faith, as simple as just sharing an invitation to come to church, where we'll be speaking the wonderful truths of the gospel, of the cross, over and over again over these next few weeks. So, Father, we lift this all into your hands in the assured and certain hope that you are coming back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.